Let me say a couple more things by way of introduction. First of all, I just really want to commend you as a congregation and as a church. I don't know you super well, but every opportunity that I have to engage, you know, the worship and the music, which tells so much, there just seems to be a real reverence, a real joy at the same time, a celebration of the realities of the gospel. And so I just want to commend you for that, and those who lead in the worship, the music time of the worship, the readings. That's very important. And just to get to sing these songs of deep truth. And as I talked about this morning, if the love of God is going to fill our hearts, it will be as we contemplate these realities. And there has to be a deliberateness to that. And so I'm just always heartened, including this evening, just singing. And, you know, all of our circuits kind of fire when we sing, even more than we speak. And so I'm grateful for that. And just thankful for the leadership of the church, the times that, you know, as I mentioned this morning, kind of teamed up to doing the Magnifying God conferences. And we weren't able to do one this year, it looks like, because of a schedule change and a potential speaker. But we look forward to doing that again and teaming up with your church and with just went on my Providence Presbyterian Church as well, and Pastor Jason there. And also, you know, I wonder what it's like for you as a congregation in terms of Pastor Kevin's widening ministry. I mean, it's really sort of extraordinary. There aren't that many local church pastors who have this widening ministry that Kevin is having, and that's just really something to continue to pray for. He's such a thinker and a writer. He and I are very, very much like-minded, but where something occurs to me and it's an inkling, you know, he's got 12 paragraphs on the blog post the next day, and it's going to find its way into a book. Or he says, you know, the ESV sure is a good translation. They're good. Let's make a pamphlet out of that, you know, or something like that. So he has this widening, spreading ministry. And there's a lot behind the scenes. The interaction he's having with other Christian leaders, other evangelical leaders. And so really be glad for that, be thankful for that, and really value that as a part, very much, not just saying so, it's a part of your ministry. And for you to affirm that, and I know he feels very strongly about wanting to be a wise and good pastor to this congregation simultaneously. And that doesn't come in second to him in his own perspectives at all. And so that's just something really that you can value and pray for. It's something that, you know, whenever I can nudge and encourage him to know that that's going on, I'm happy to do that. At the same time, I want to say that anything I say this evening isn't because Kevin put me up to it or he described any scenario. We do meet, although we haven't met much while he was on sabbatical necessarily. But whenever we meet and we talk about our congregations and the things that we're facing, we all, you know, value very much how much we love our churches, our congregations, and our privilege to be their pastors. It never, thankfully, sinks into, you know, grousing and complaining about this or that person or this or that situation, even if we do share about the challenges that we all inevitably face. So in no sense was I deputized by Kevin to share anything that we're going to share tonight. So with all of that in place, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect, and the word sometimes, some translations just have to know or to acknowledge. It's a word basically that means to know. So maybe we could say it's a respect rooted in knowledge, in awareness and knowing, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And for that to happen, Paul says you really must do the following. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle or the undisciplined. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. And be patient with all of those. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So I just wanted to go through especially the first section of that passage that I read. That as we think together of good life together in Christ's church, it includes a right relationship and a right way of relating to the leadership in the church. And so Paul says to know them, to respect them, a respect for them rooted in knowledge, rooted in being aware and informed, those who labor among you, who work at it, who work hard at the ministry. And he says, frankly, are over you in the Lord. You know, and in our egalitarian culture and society, I think every time there's any notion anybody's over us, we sort of have a hard time with it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, you know, points the same direction. There the writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So there the inspired writer says, obey your leaders, follow their lead and submit to them. As we'll see, it's not going to be mindless. It wasn't in the New Testament. It wasn't even when there were apostles on the scene. When the situation arose with the distribution of the benevolent food and there was a problem in Acts 6, the apostles got this proposal in mind, rooted in just kind of common sense and biblical values, and presented it to the congregation, and it says, and the proposal pleased the whole group. And so there was this great balance between leaders leading and yet truly eliciting consensus. And as it pleased the entire group, they went forward, still responsive to the leadership. But it is a real leadership. After we've said all that we've said about consensus and collaboration, it's still there are those over us in the Lord, just as there are those over us in the home and over us in the state. In all of these spheres, that kind of principle of submission to legitimate, divinely instituted authority is a very important part of our discipleship and of our obedience. There's a real practical way of putting it there in Hebrews. For one thing, it's so momentous, they're keeping watch over your souls. That's very, very serious. And then he says, as those who must give an account. That is exceedingly serious. And any pastor who remotely pays attention to a phrase like that, and Paul will say, I'm innocent of the blood of all people because I didn't shrink back from telling you the entire counsel of God, everything God laid on my heart from his word for me to say to you, I said to you, whether it was going to be popular or palatable or well received or not. But then he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning or sighing. That's very down to earth. What does he have in mind there? He imagines the church leader facing a particular situation with a person and knowing it's coming up, knowing they're going to have to deal with it, knowing that that person's going to come into the office at 10 o'clock. At about 9:58, the pastor, the church leader is like, oh, this is going to be tough. He's saying, don't be the kind of person that elicits that kind of response from your church leaders. There will inevitably be things where there will be disagreements, difference of viewpoint, difference of value. But there has to be a way to engage those differences that isn't cause for a sigh. or a groan. He says it's really self-defeating. It's of no benefit to you if that's the dynamics of the relationship. And so there's just this very practical wisdom to that verse, that passage there in Hebrews chapter 13. So, there are those who are over us in the Lord. Respect them. Have a knowledge about them. Now, I could have, if he were here, you know, asked Kevin or one of the other pastors, because in some ways what I'm saying applies especially to Kevin, but it certainly applies to the other pastors, and it applies to your other congregational leaders as well. But just sort of briefly, in my own past week, as you think of respecting them rooted in knowledge, what is the work of a pastor? What does fill his day, fill his time? And so I just tried to honestly kind of think through, Monday's my day off, think through Tuesday through Saturday, and what filled my time. First of all, to be candid, and I love the church I'm at, and I love the staff. We're about to go and retreat together, and we're going to have a great time. But there was a clash over a scheduling situation that I don't think this one goes out on the airwaves. I don't know. Airwaves, that's how old I am. But anyway. I think one of the staff didn't deal with it so well and handle it so well. So now that's got to be engaged, and that's no special fun. So there's that reality. Just to kind of wade into that, to navigate that, negotiate the difference, and get to a good result and get to a good place, even among the staff. There's a little girl named Montana who has bone cancer. And first of all, the fact that this junior high girl has this cancer, and her parents are just the godliest, most cheerful, most hopeful people on the planet, so devoted to their kids. And just to have to watch them make agonizing decision after agonizing decision. And the prospect, even, Lord willing, if the chemo continues to have good effect, but they may have to amputate part of the leg. And the little girl, and just kind of what she faces as she faces that. And so engaging with the family about that, wanting to reassure in Romans 8:28, but not come across as, oh my goodness, was that really the right time to say that? Was that really the right time to share that particular perspective? Something as practical as retreat planning. You know, we're going to get together, and it's going to be about team building as a time together. And, you know, just to put something together that's really valuable and worthwhile and very practical. Sermon preparation, message and lesson preparation, that steadily kind of week after week. And then somewhat similar to your town hall meeting this afternoon, we're considering an expansion. And, you know, the sort of heavy-duty detail of the costs and the big picture wrestling with, you know, should any kingdom money go to things like buildings anymore? And at the same time, this is going to be a place to worship and to do the work of God. And should there be a beauty to that in the midst of the simplicity? And should there be, you know, so those big issues? But at the same time, just the very mundane and nuts and bolts of meeting after meeting and what class will meet where. It's funny, there's also college kids, a couple, this isn't the funny part, I switched gears by the way. College kids made a profession of faith, they're young in the faith, they're young in their profession of faith in Christ, and they're living together, unmarried. And I can be maybe blunter here than I am other places. And they're like, well, yeah, we're living together, but we're not in the same bed. And, you know, navigating that with them. And what does even a new discipleship and a new obedience to Christ look like in a situation and a circumstance like that? Wanting to engage them, and yet at the same time wanting to be faithful in calling them to obedience and what discipleship really means. And then to have someone in the church who wants to meet with you And you realize he's probably nominal and isn't even a Christian. And he wants to meet with you for Bible study, which is a good thing. But he's not expecting that what's going to kind of surface is whether or not he's really even come to faith in Christ. So all I'm saying is that that's kind of what a pastor carries around with him, just kind of every day and every week. And you know, the person who comes to me concerned that the music is too loud, in a certain sense, wants all the same energy and attention as the family with the young daughter with cancer. And so, navigating all of that, I would encourage you to watch and observe and to reflect and let the knowledge of the work of the pastor be the basis for the respect. In fact, he says, and again, don't make no mistake, it is a privilege, but it is a very challenging work. In the midst of all of it, you have your own struggles as a human being, as a believer, as a spouse, for most, as a parent, for parents now ailing, tending to them, and your marriage isn't perfect, and your family relationships aren't perfect, and friends bug you sometimes. And in the midst of all of that, you still want to be a good example, and even blameless. That weighty word, that's a part of the job description, a part of the position description as well. And so, we're asking you, brothers, to knowledgeably respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord. And yes, sometimes their task is to admonish you. Admonishment, admonition is a big part of pastoral teaching ministry. And how could it not be that? If we're to be formed into the image of Christ increasingly, and we've got a long way to go, then there's a lot of admonishing yet to do, isn't there? So you should expect the regular ministry of the Word of God. It's profitable, 2 Timothy 3 says, for teaching, but also for rebuke, for correction, and then training in righteousness. So getting those proportions right, but welcome that, benefit from that. Receive that from the pastoral ministry of the Word, admonition. A reproof of where your values are now compared to where they ought to be in terms of the priorities of the kingdom. And then he says, and to esteem them very highly in love. So not just sort of, a grudging toleration of the guy, of the church leader, but to esteem them. To esteem them highly, and to esteem them, again, with just a metallic regard and an official semi-submission, but to esteem them highly in love. Why? What's the basis for it in that phrase, in that sentence? Because they're the most extraordinary human you've met? Because they just are, I tell you, they're just so winsome. He's just the neatest guy or the neatest lady. Is that why? What does it say? Because of their work. Just the nature of what they're called to do. The nature of what they're working hard, though imperfectly, to accomplish. Let that be the ground, the basis. They are trying to win people to Christ who are now lost. They're trying to grow Christians. They're trying to have deep, meaningful vision for the congregation where they're currently ministering, while at the same time not being too busy or lofty for the afternoon visit or the off-the-cuff conversation. Now this is Paul asking and admonishing, but this is God's will. for you as congregation, for members, to esteem them highly in love in connection with the work they're seeking to do. And so this is one of those areas where, you know, you can't just keep up with the spiritual Joneses and let that be the criteria and let that sag below what's really a very beautiful but pretty lofty aspiration for the attitude of a church member toward their leadership. Then he shifts. Then it's not just their attitude toward the leadership. He says, be at peace among yourselves. Paul says in Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit's created the unity initially. That's our default setting. But we, as members, leaders and members together, are going to have to make every effort to maintain that unity. It is going to take work. It is not going to be easy. Week after week and month after month and project after project and situation after situation to remain truly unified, to remain loving one another. And instead it can devolve into something where, all right, they ticked me off, they're out, and I can't do anything official about them, but I know Christian ways to freeze someone out of my life and to work to their disadvantage and to the diminishment of their influence in the congregation. So, and you know, that widening circle of those who are in our target sights, it's to be just the opposite. And we are going to have to work hard at it. Kevin had a recent blog post, or at least it was recently reposted by someone, about the glory of plodding, just kind of plodding along in the Christian life. Plodding along in church life. There is a real virtue and value and importance to that. You know, anyone for a little while can kind of start hanging together with very like-minded, like people and enjoying the time and, you know, calling that this sort of more of intimate, organic fellowship. But that's fairly easy. Week after week and year after year, working together and planning together and achieving together and accomplishing together, that's much harder. And so we have to work at it ourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. And for that to happen, Paul then says, we urge you, brothers, to realize that the different kinds of people in your congregation will need different kinds of ministry. And that, you know, one way of ministering isn't going to work, won't work, and we ought not to be tried with every kind of situation. And so he gives some examples. Admonish the idle, the undisciplined, the disorderly. And so in any congregation, there are going to be those who just really don't do their part, they don't do their share, their life's a mess. They are chaos themselves, and they are this swirling chaos of others. And from other places in the Thessalonian letters, it's probably people who maybe were so lofty, spiritually minded about the Lord's return that they stopped making gainful employment. They stopped working for themselves, providing for their own way. And for Paul, he says, admonish people like that. Reprove people. Tell people to stop being that. Stop doing that. To stop living that way. In all of these categories, I wrote down people who I know in my own setting, and I wrote it down in code in case the papers got lost or something like that, but it just helps me think of what he has in mind. There is a 25-something, and he is a great guy, and he is winsome. Everybody loves him. Everybody loves to confide in him, but he can't keep a job. He can't sustain a relationship. He's just too chaotic. And he needs to be admonished. Kevin's book was, Just Do It, was this verse in many ways. And so there are those, and now it's not just the pastor doing it. It's the congregation. And a person, a chaotic person, should kind of run into a consensus that's formed in the values of the congregation, you know, you really need to live responsibly. Now again, we're going to talk about the faint-hearted and the weak, and there's a very different approach. And these aren't hard and fast categories that don't blend at all, but still, there are some who just need to be admonished. There are some people always complaining, always discontent, and it's always the fault of someone else around them. Remember what Paul said at the end of Titus. Warn a divisive person once, and then a second time, and then what? Have nothing to do with them. You can be sure that such a person is twisted, it really means, and sinful, and they stand self-condemned. Paul's practical. He says there are some people determined to divide, and no matter how you try to attend to it, no matter how you try to meet the need, now they're going to be divisive about something else. They're always the problem, someone else. And Paul's like, no, it isn't. The problem's not out there somewhere else. It's them. It's about them and their character and attitudes. And so his effect, just kind of common sense, is that's just going to have to be quarantined. You can't really fix it, sadly. People like that in our families. And so he says, in practical terms, just have nothing to do with them. Now, of course, we know from the rest of the scripture that when a person's ready to respond and repent again, we welcome them back. But there's not this everlasting enabling and indulgence with a person like that. So you, as a congregation, wisely and discerningly, with your leadership taking the lead, have to engage with the undisciplined in that kind of way. But that is not the right approach by a long shot. For the faint-hearted. That kind of person isn't just to be rebuked and reproved and admonished. That person is to be encouraged. And there's a man in the church, a combination of physical setbacks, job loss that has stretched out for months, extreme family difficulties, including the health of his children and his parents, that he is trying to tend to. And he has come to the place, he is faint-hearted. His soul has shrunk. And that kind of person needs us to come alongside with gospel truth, but with time and inclusion and meals and whatever it means to encourage them, to help put courage back into their shrunken soul. And so sometimes that's how a congregation has to live together. And we have to have our eye out for those people. And we have to be trained by our own suffering and the comfort we've received from God, often through others, then to be catalysts for that comfort to come into the lives of other people. And no person is holy. No person is Christ-like. I don't care in a way how regularly involved in the ministry of encouraging the faint-hearted. Or, next, help the weak. Who knows the source of the weakness? Maybe weakness when it comes to temptation and besetting sin. Maybe weakness just kind of from background. They're not skillful at living. You know the principle, to whom much is given, much will be required. And some of you in this congregation have been richly blessed, and you can thank God every day for it, with a godly heritage and legacy and background, with good education, with good health, and now with God's blessing, you experience great family relationship yourself, and you come to whom so much has been given. And you ought not be ashamed at all for that. You should be glad for that and gratefully receive it. But you have been well stocked with tools to do good in the lives of those who aren't in those kinds of situations and circumstances. And with the blessing comes the responsibility and the privilege to draw alongside the weak and to help them and to be patient with that, to stick with it. Oh, they're not responsive. I gave them a week and a half to turn their life around. They're still a mess. Well, it's going to take longer than that. And so part of what a loving congregation, a godly, righteous congregation does is it also helps the weak. And then he says, just be patient with them all. With the unruly and the undisciplined, set goals, admonish, but still be patient. With the faint-hearted, that sometime it seems like and they really can suck the energy right out of you, still be patient. And with the weak that you might hope might have gotten a little bit stronger by now, still be patient with them. And I hope that maybe sometime this Lord's Day evening or this week, you would kind of look over those categories and think about brothers and sisters or those on their way, hopefully, to finding Christ that engage with this church and this congregation. And you know, one of the challenging things, just like praying for the missionaries for the missionary need tonight, one of the challenging things is, well, I can't help everybody. And your church is growing, and it's like, well, you know, I can't help every weak, needy person, every undisciplined person. No, you absolutely can't. Just like you can't know and pray for every missionary. But in God's providence, you can know one or two, and you can connect with one or two and draw alongside in a way that is eminently Christ imitating some who are undisciplined or weak or faint-hearted in your congregation. See how Christ-like that is. See who he hung around with when he was here and those to whom he ministered. And so he says, be patient with everyone. Then, some very practical. Make sure this never happens. That no one repays evil for evil. Now, you know, again, that's natural to us, and even as believers with the Holy Spirit, that's still a very natural instinct. But Paul just says, don't do that. If someone slights you, if someone misrepresents you, if someone in one way or another disadvantages you and does an evil, address it, deal with it, but not with a counter evil. The eye for eye, the tooth for tooth. I know, I'm sure you've heard, then we all end up blind and toothless. And that's just not a healthy body and a healthy congregation. Just don't degenerate into that way of functioning. Instead, the very opposite. Always seek, pursue doing good to one another and to everyone else. You know, there are some blessed people in the life of a congregation, just the opposite of those who you see them coming down the hall and you sigh or you groan. There are some who you see, they're going to come into the meeting and you're like, oh good, she'll be a good influence. She'll be positive and constructive. She'll be clear-minded about the situation or the circumstance. Or, oh good, they came, they're a part of the situation. They'll draw alongside in a helpful way. They'll be encouraging. They seek. They're proactive and intentional about it. How can I do good in this given circumstance and situation? And the Bible talks about having lives full of good works. There are some people at South who, if there's a project, if there's going to be some kind of evangelistic effort, they're going to be there with the potato salad, and they'll be the last ones tearing down the table. Or if there's, you know, if there's a nursery need, they're going to be there helping that out. Their lives are full of good works. They could be playing like so many of us spend so much of our time, but they enjoy helping every bit as much. They get to draw alongside people that they like. They get to team up with them over something valuable. Their lives are just full of good works. That's another example of what Paul is describing here. Always, consistently, seek to do good to one another and to everyone else. There are some people who you know they're going to be smiling, and you know they're going to say something encouraging, and they're going to spot something about your life or circumstance to affirm. And for many of us, that doesn't come naturally at all. For these people, it may not come naturally either. And they're not unrealistic. They're not unaware of how hard life is. But still, like the Apostle Paul, who can spot inklings of grace even among the Corinthians, they do find that. And they affirm and they encourage. Pursue, seek doing good to one another and to everyone. And then just some general verses about kind of the climate of the congregational life together. Rejoice a lot and often. Again, we have so much to rejoice about. I know how trite that can sound, but it's not trite when you realize the realities of the gospel that we've thought about, spoken about, and sung about throughout the day. And again, many of us have abundant reason to give thanks to God and rejoice for creational blessings. Just family and friends and a place like this and freedom and a measure of prosperity and health. We live better than most of the people on this planet throughout most of our history as a human race. And then there's all the blessings of grace. So we should be people who rejoice always, who pray unceasingly. Just that's the next natural thing to do in circumstance after circumstance, who give thanks in the midst of all kinds of circumstances. For again, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't quench the Spirit. When the Spirit is working through the Word, be a part of those who really want to embrace that and respond to it and follow the leading. Not those who through crankiness or disinterest just have the effect of kind of putting out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit. Be glad where the Holy Spirit is at work. That doesn't mean you're undiscerning. Examine everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So we draw to a close, and I paused like twice, so I didn't do very well in terms of eliciting. But let me say bluntly, when I did pause, you didn't do all that well either. So let's go to another passage, a parallel passage in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says much the same thing, and this time we'll just kind of read through briefly. Another church, another congregation, but these are the dynamics. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Love for God, love for one another. We know that's the party line in the official position, so it's easy to degenerate into something kind of fake and unsubstantial. We've got to work on keeping it real and genuine. Doesn't mean moral indifference. That's a misunderstanding of love and grace, because the next is, abhor what's evil. If something's evil and contrary to the will of God, it should be detestable to us the deeper we go in real holiness and grace. But hold fast to what is good. Love one another with an official kind of cognitively deduced attitude. No. I mean, you can give a definition of love, and it's like, love's doing right by one another. So, that's how I'm going to love you. I'm going to do right by you. Well, start there. Love one another with brotherly affection. And let the realities of who we are to each other prompt that kind of love. Outdo one another in showing honor. What we naturally do is outdo one another in wanting to be honored. Turn it around, Paul says. Don't be slothful in zeal. Don't get spiritually lazy. Be fervent in the Spirit as you serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient when inevitably you face tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Leave space in your lives for other people. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony. Harmony assumes the differences. If it was the exact same note, it wouldn't be harmony. So navigate the differences in a way that sounds beautiful. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. That's the rule he lays down again. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, and you can't guarantee it because it depends on the others too, but so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. And then the benediction that closes back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll close with that. But I do hope that this great congregation, and Paul, when he's writing to the Thessalonians, will say, love one another, abound in love one another, like you're already doing. He doesn't assume, oh, what a loveless, hateful group. He knows you're loving one another. Now, go further and deeper in love and faith in the Christian virtues. And the reassuring thing is that behind it all is the activity of God Himself. I don't know for sure what's ahead for your congregation. There, it seems to me, a lot of signs of health. And the prospect of building, and, you know, that's one of those things that I've always just sort of, whenever in church life it comes up, that's just not my what I gravitate to. But sometimes it's a crucial task that really has to be constructively faced and addressed. So this is likely a pivotal time. At this time when it's easy to say, oh, this is a crossroads, in some ways every day is. But I hope you'll let biblical principles like this guide your ongoing life together. And all the marks of grace, all the marks of the good things that are happening in this congregation, with the leadership, with Pastor Kevin's widening ministry, but with your own growth and your own ministry, right here in East Lansing and right here as brothers and sisters, for these kinds of principles, for all of you to sign up and to participate in biblically obedient kind of ways, confident that behind it all is this. Now may the God of Shalom Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfully, He who calls you is faithful. And ultimately, He's the one who brings it to pass. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the beauty that grace produces in our lives. Overcoming and correcting the ugliness, the distortions brought by sin and sinning. And so, Lord, I pray that grace and truth will continue to be at work in our lives and in the life of this congregation. A place of love, may they abound in love more and more. A place of faith, a people of faith, may they learn more deeply what it means to trust and to follow and to obey. People pursuing holiness, may they see more and more from Scripture what real Christ-likeness really looks like and lives like, and may they go further. And Father, I pray that each one will do their part to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to imitate Christ, and to imitate the life of unity and mutual honor and love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the ultimate model and guide for the life that You call us to in community as the church. We thank You for Your blessings. Freely we receive. May we gladly and freely give. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.